Last week we talked about conscience. And one of the things that we know, the conscience does several things. It's hard to explain. It's an inner part of us that must be developed to be decent people, to be godly people, and to be, you know, law-abiding people. People without a conscience are not law-abiding. They don't care what they do. They don't care how they hurt other people. It just doesn't matter to them. But people with a conscience. Now, here's one of the things the Apostle Paul says. We came to this last time in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. And here's what he says. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience. Here's what our conscience is testifying. Your conscience knows whether you had good behavior. Now listen to what he says. The testimony of our conscience is this, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. In other words, he knew that his behavior was proper. His conscience told him his behavior was proper. Okay? Your conscience can tell you your behavior is proper. Furthermore, your conscience can help you ahead of time if you listen to it, if you don't put it aside. Your conscience can tell you ahead of time whether you're going to do the right thing. Okay? Ahead of time. And it can also warn you against something in you that you need to take action for, okay? Let me give you a couple of examples. One example, these are from clients of mine, and you don't know them, they're confidential, and you know the confidentiality stays. But one woman was working for an attorney firm, okay? And she dressed up every day. Her boss was her attorney. She was a married woman who loved her husband. Her husband was a construction worker, and he worked, you know, in housing and houses and building buildings and so on like that. He got good pay for that. She also had a job. The two of them were working. They wanted to buy a house in California somewhere. Anyhow, but they had been sort of neglecting each other, you know. Here's the scripture in 1 Corinthians. It says, the husband must fulfill. This is 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. And then he says, do not deprive one another in verse 5, unless it's by consent. Don't that you're going to set yourself aside for fasting and prayer, or you know, you recognize, don't deprive one another, lest the Satan tempt you through your lack of self-control. You get a lack of self-control. And so here's what happens. They had been neglecting each other in some way, and then she was working for this attorney, and one day the attorney said, well, I can stop and pick you up if you know you're having some trouble with your car or something. So he stopped to pick her up, and they went to the office in his car. And they were talking. They were kidding each other and laughing and so on. He reached over and touched her leg, not in a sexual way, but just kind of patted, slapped her leg like they're laughing. And he touched her leg. She said to me later, fire shot through her. It's like this passion. And she liked the guy, and he was attractive. He's wearing a suit every day, and she wore her nice clothes and looked very nice and nice figure and everything. And she said they didn't say much, and they came there, and they went into her, got there, and she went right into his office with him. He locked the door. Next thing you know, they were down on the floor and starting to make love, and then they finally, their conscience, but both of them had, he had a wife. His wife was a good person. He loved his wife. She had a husband. She loved her husband. And all of a sudden they said, stop. We got to stop. We got to stop. They stopped. And they both got up, got their clothes mostly back on and everything. You know, get their hair and everything. And she went out to her secretarial's desk, and that was the end. But she came to me to talk about the situation. She wanted to run through some things by me. And she said, I want your advice. I think we need to get out. I can't stay there. I'm afraid. And he feels the same, that we're going to end up having an affair if we're not careful, and we're going to hurt our spouses. So her conscience was telling her, I want to do this. So she went to her husband, and she never told him about that issue. She just told him, I think we need to leave California so we can go to a state where we can buy a house. We've been working hard. We still can't keep up with the prices of housing. Why don't we do something else? She was thinking of maybe Texas or maybe Florida or maybe North Carolina. And so she said, I'm going to look for a job. And when I find a job, we're going to fly out, see if we can find a house. And he agreed. He agreed. She didn't tell him anything about this, but he, so she found a place. She went out and he, I guess he took a quick trip with her and came back, and they found a place to live, and she got a job there. She got a job here. She was an excellent legal secretary. She got a job. So he waited for a month, and then because he had to finish some construction work, and he joined her, and off they went. They saved their marriage. Things went well for them. They got a house in the state where they moved, and everything turned out right. But she said, in my conscience, we're going to end up, you know, you have to, what do you have to do? You have to flee. Okay, that's one issue of conscience. I'll tell you a second. You have to be careful with your conscience. You have to be able to get it cleansed, and you get it cleansed through forgiveness, okay? She never told her husband about this. But here was another gentleman. He was working. And he was engaged. He married his wonderful fiancée, a beautiful, lovely girl. And they were so happy. And he loved her dearly. But what he did was he was working, helping out a friend. And the friend knew both of them. This is a female friend. And the female friend wanted him to help her in the lab. They were doing some filming work and so on, and he was excellent at it. So he helped her. While they were working in the lab, the female friend was attracted to him, and she would come up behind him. He's sitting there doing some stuff on the computer, and she'd reach over with her sizable breasts and put them right behind his ear and just hold him and rub his chest, and he'd say, I can't concentrate if you're doing that. And they said, well, why don't we take a break here? I bought a couple of wine coolers here. Have a wine cooler. So they, and then she would get him up against the wall, take his hands and put them on her breasts and say, here, do you like that? Is it? And he said, I love my wife. You know, I love my, and they finally, he got married, and she knew about they're getting married. And he said, I love my wife. I don't want to do this. And she kept putting pressure. Finally, she put so much pressure, he finally said, I'm not working with you anymore. But he never told his wife about it. So he ends the issue, but he feels so guilty that when it came to his wife's birthday, which was several months after he had quit this, even working with her, he starts to cry, and he says, and his wife on her birthday, he said, I love you so much, and I'm crying. And he confesses, he says, I've done something bad. I've committed adultery. I've done this, and I've done something, you know, cheated on you. His wife is shocked, stunned. On her birthday, he gives. Now, everything went sour with them. They had trouble with their marriage for a little while. She's so angry with him that, you know, I'm going to be watching you every day. Then he comes to see me. They come to see me for marriage counseling. They were friends of someone else that referred them to me, and I talked to them. And when I got him alone, you know, I said, well, why did you tell her? He said, I wish I had come to see you before. I said, you know, you had already broken it off. You try to get your conscience cleansed by talking to her about what you did, hoping that she will forgive you, then you'll feel better about yourself. That was not the way to go. That's not how you do it. You know, now they weren't too religious. The fact is, they weren't religious at all. So he you know, instead of that, he could have gone to the throne of grace. He could have confessed his sins. He could have been his sins wiped out. He could have had a clear conscience. But no, he didn't do that. And he, again, he did, finally did take the steps, because here's what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee porneia. The Greek word is porneia, meaning all kinds of immorality, including adultery, including every kind of sexual wrong, okay? Flee porneia, okay? Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man, the porneia man, sins against his own body, and of course he sins against his marriage and his so on. Flee it. Now, if you stay around sexual temptations, you're finally, eventually going to give in. Eventually, you probably will. You just stay around. So you got to get away from it. He got away from her. The other woman got away from her boss, and they were settled up. But what he didn't do, he wanted to cleanse his conscience by telling his wife and have her, you know, kind of forgive him. And she told me, why did he have to tell me this? Now I don't trust him. Now I'm upset. And he told me, he said, I wish I had come to you. Yes, I'm so sorry he didn't. But here's what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods in heaven, you know, for us there's only one God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. However, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. There are some people, their conscience is so easily disturbed. But food does not commend us to God, neither if we're the worse if we do not eat, or the better if we do eat and do not. Pardon me, the worse if we do not eat, or better if we do eat. So this is 1 Corinthians 8 now, verse 9. But take care that this liberty of yours does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you having knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat the things sacrificed to idols? In other words, some people think, well, if you do it, maybe I could do it, and I'll just go against my conscience being weak. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Yeah, you have to be very careful about people whose consciences are weak. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, food again, so that it's flesh, I guess, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. That's Paul's idea. I'm not here. Now, conscience, the Bible talks about conscience in various ways. It talks about, like in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, the Greek word here is katharos, which means cleansed. It's been washed. The New American Standard translates it clear, but we would say a clean conscience, clean. It's been washed. It's nice and clean. And he didn't get a clean conscience. His conscience was still dirty. That's why he went to his wife to confess. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I served with a clean, clear, that's katharos, conscience, a cleansed conscience, the way my forefathers did, and as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. So Paul is writing to Timothy, I thank God, I served God with a clear, clean conscience. So you can have a cleansed conscience. He should have had his conscience cleansed by going to God. All right. Chapter 1, verse 5, he says this, but the goal of our instruction, what's the goal of preaching instruction from the scriptures, what is the goal? The goal of our instruction is love from a pure, the word pure is the same word as clean, katharos, a pure mind, a clean mind, and a good, notice this, the good conscience. The Greek word is agathos. It just means something good. You know what something good is. You go, that's pretty good. That's a good play. That's a good, nice thing. That's a good animal. That's a good. Something's good. A good conscience and a sincere faith. These are the goals of sermons, and they should be the goals of sermons. To strengthen your faith, to strengthen your conscience, to, you see, so the goal of our instruction is what? Love from a pure, a clean heart, clean mind, and a good conscience. My conscience is good, and a sincere faith. Faith that's not feigned, it's not pretended faith, it's true faith, true trust of God. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Keeping faith and a good conscience. Good, your conscience has to be good. Could be clean, but it has to be good. Which some have rejected. They've rejected a good conscience. I don't care about it. Rejected the faith. See, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. You get rid of your conscience. You don't pay attention to a good conscience. You're going to suffer shipwreck in regard to your faith. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. If your mind is pure, well, we could give you a bottle of poison. We could give you wrong drugs. We could give you this heroin. You're going to know what to do with it. You'll throw it away. You'll get rid of it. You know how to use it. You can hand this person an atomic bomb. They're pure. Their mind is pure. They don't think of terrorists. I'm going to kill somebody. To the pure, all things are pure. It's not the thing that is bad. It's your conscience. It's your mind. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled, if you're a person stained, dirty, you're dirty. You think dirty. You act dirty. And you're unbelieving. This is Titus chapter 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, you don't believe God. You don't trust God. Nothing is pure. To the person who's defiled, unbelieving, nothing is pure. They'll find a way of using something in every way wrongly. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Okay? They're defiled. They're stained. Defiled. You get something nice and clean. You get a beautiful white dress on and you spill something on it, stained. Oh, no, I got this stain. I got these blueberry juice on it. Or I got this wine on it or something. It's stained. Well, that's what their mind is. Their mind and their conscience are stained. Nothing is pure. Everything they find. You know, if you go into prisons, you'll find that the prisoners will use anything they could get a hold of, anything to make it into a weapon, to hurt somebody, to use something to hurt people. A conscience has to be cleansed. And I wish this other guy would have had his cleansed. But here's what happens when you are a Christian and you can go to God. Chapter 9 of Hebrews. Hebrews 9, verse 13 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. If you were defiled by you touched the dead animal or touched the dead person or something, and you were defiled now, you were unclean. But you had to do these, the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament sacrificial system, and the ashes of a heifer. If that cleansed your flesh, verse 14, Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will that blood cleanse your conscience from dead works? Now, what this other guy did, it was already dead. It was already done. But he had a conscience, and it wasn't cleansed. And he thought cleansing it would be good to tell his wife. I've known people, one woman wanted to know, should I tell my husband about that? I said, why? It's already over. Why are you going to do this? She wanted to feel like she was going to cleanse her conscience. You cleanse your conscience by going to God and let the blood of Christ, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And once you're truly forgiven, okay, it won't keep paining you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered? And people are starting to tell, you got all these offerings. If they were really effective, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have the consciousness, the conscience, or this, remember what we call sins on their conscience. Once you're cleansed, you don't have these sins in you, plaguing you, worrying you, distressing you, because you've been cleansed, if you believe that. Now, again, you have to come to God. Remember what Titus said? Because their mind and their conscience, because they're unbelieving, or they're defiled and unbelieving. If you are a believer and you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, one of the things I ask people when I baptize them is, have you repented of your sins? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as payment for your sins? If you have done that, you accept that as payment. God has cleansed you through his, you have to believe that. Then your conscience is cleansed. You have no more sins on your conscience, or as the New American Standard Version writes it, consciousness of sin. You're not always thinking about it. You don't have the sins on your conscience. Now, conscience can be various things. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. When you come to God and come to his great, wonderful throne in heaven, the Holy of Holies, where God sits, where Jesus Christ is on the throne of us as our high priest, let us come with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts, that is our heart, mind, our emotions, all the things that make you, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, a bad conscience. You have a good conscience, and you have an evil or a bad conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. Our heart is sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, if you have faith. Evil here means poneros. It means, the Greek word evil here, it means pertaining to morally, socially worthless, something that's evil, bad, base, worthless, vicious, degenerate. It's all those words. The Greek word is poneros, okay? From the Art and Gingrich lexicon, pertaining to being morally or socially worthless. You've got a conscience that's now worthless. It's vicious. It's degenerate. It's bad. It's an evil conscience. It's no good for you. You've got to have that cleansed sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You want that conscience cleansed. You may not be an evil person, but your conscience is not good. It's worthless to you. You got to get rid of that. You got to train the wrong way. You're piling up all your sins. You're piling up all the things that make you feel bad about yourself. And you need to finally come to Christ and be cleansed from that. The phrase, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, combines the Old Testament imagery of the sprinkling of blood to give ritual purity. What did they do on the doorposts in ancient Egypt? They sprinkled the blood. What does the high priest do on the Day of Atonement? He has to take and sprinkle this blood on the toward the holy place, toward the altar. He sprinkles the blood. So we have our hearts here in Hebrews. It's used our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil, a worthless, useless, morally degenerate conscience. You want to be sprinkled clean. Your conscience has to be then healed. It's healed from that degenerate evil thing. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good. Now, this is a different word from the other good conscience. This is really a totally different word. There are two words in the Greek for good. One is good, that agathos, like it's something's good, you know. And this is translated good, but the Greek word is kalos. It means beautiful, a beautiful conscience. In other words, we desire we have a beautiful conscience. We have something that's really good, so good that you would call it beautiful. So listen to this, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a beautiful conscience, because we desire to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Your conscience can set you to wanting to be the kind of the best person you can be, the finest person you can be. We want to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. What a wonderful statement that is. How beautiful. So a conscience gives you the ability also to stand alone and even take persecution, because your conscience knows whether you really did bad or not. They're accusing you. They're accusing you for something and you didn't do it. You know you didn't do it. Therefore, you can stand up firm. You're not going to cave in because your conscience knows you didn't do it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says this, for this finds favor. This finds favor implied with God. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. You got sorrows, you're suffering, you don't deserve the suffering, it's unjust, it's not right, and yet they're making you suffer, and you didn't do anything. This finds favor with God if for the sake of conscience toward God, you bear up under these sorrows when you're suffering unjustly. Why? You can do it because you say, I didn't do anything. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, but in your hearts, revere Christ as your Lord. Revere him. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always prepared. Okay? But do this with gentleness and respect. You know, don't talk down to them. If they ask you, why do you believe this? Don't talk down. Do this with gentleness and respect. Verse 16 now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. keeping a clear, and the word here is good. The Greek word is good, agathos, keeping a good conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you, against your good behavior, because you know you had good behavior, your conscience can tell you you had good behavior. I didn't do anything wrong. I know I didn't do anything wrong. I have my conscience programmed. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. Okay, this is now again, 1 Peter chapter 3. Now he says, verse 15, keeping a good conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. I didn't do it. You're saying these things about me? That's not true. Not true. That's from the New International Version rather than the New American Standard. They translate the word clear. It should read the word good. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 now. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good Agathos, a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does baptism do for us? We're appealing to God now for a good. He's cleansed our conscience. He's made us know we don't have sins on our conscience anymore. We're not conscious of sins. We're not doing that. We appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said this about his own actions, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the maintenance of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're not adulterating. This out. There are people who adulterate the word of God. They don't teach it in the full thing. They adulterate it. They put through everything else in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, Paul writes, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, this is now verse 11, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. He says, in your consciences, you know what's right. You could look at this person. I hope he says that we're made manifest. We're trying to be manifested to God. We hope we're manifested to you too. Now, people say, let your conscience be your guide. Well, your guide has to be the word of God. But if the conscience is not your guide, if you have other things that you think are wrong, or you feel are bad, or you feel that, you know, I'm not going to do this. This is not, I just don't feel right about this. This is not good. Never go against your conscience. Under no circumstances go against your conscience. It may not be fully trained. You may not have all the information you need. You may have the wrong guidance, but do not go against your conscience. Why? Because your conscience is part of who you are, your character. You have to, if you can't act honorably with the things you believe inside. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, because there were people that were persuaded, maybe I get with you, you're eating this meat, I feel bad about it. Should I eat it? Should I do it? No. Should I act this way? No. But here's what Paul says, Romans chapter 14. But he who doubts, see, if you can't eat in full faith with your conscience has to be in full faith. He who doubts is condemned if he eats. I don't want to eat this. This is bad. I don't feel good about it. Other people are eating it, but I don't feel good about it. Don't do it. But he who doubts is condemned if he does it. He's going against what he believes. You cannot go against what you believe, because his eating is not from faith. He is not trusting God. He doesn't have the trust that it's right, and he's going against it. And here's Paul's statement. Whatever is not from faith, trust. Faith, I believe this is right. Whatever is not from that faith is sin. Now, I know we have often heard that sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. You're not transgressing a law here. You are going against what you believe and trust. If you will go against your own beliefs and your own conscience, that shows that you don't have a good character. If you will be firm about holding to your own conscience, then when you know what's true and right, you hold to it. But if you give away for your, you know, I'll just go along with the crowd, I'll just do whatever they want against my conscience, I don't care. You're going to stain your conscience. You're going to cause your conscience to be defiled. And after a while, your conscience won't warn you anymore. You know, people who sin and they sin regularly, after a while, it just doesn't bother them. They don't have a conscience. They lost it. You don't want to do that. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You do it because you didn't believe in it. You did it and you thought it was wrong. You did it because others are doing it, and it hurt you, it's a sin. So always, never, under any circumstances, go against your conscience. And that is important for your character. Join me as we end today's service with prayer. Father in heaven, the almighty and great, wonderful God, who has sacrificed your Son, you gave him that we might have our consciences cleansed from sin, that we won't have any more sins on our conscience or consciousness of sin, that you can help us. Our conscience can prevent us from doing the wrong thing, tell us when we're doing the right thing. It's trained to prick us when we have done something wrong, and we look back on it and we say, oh no, we've hurt somebody and we have to apologize. We have a conscience. A conscience is what you've granted us through Christ and through your law and through the word of faith. We give you thanks now for these things. We ask, Father, that you'll hear the prayers of all who are suffering. And we do pray for them, and we feel guilty sometimes in conscience, and we don't. We go give you all the thanks, the praise, the glory for all your mercies every single day. And we praise your holy name through him who made it all possible, our elder brother, the one who's coming. Nothing but his blood is that important. We give you that thanks now in Jesus' name and in his name of his resurrection. In his holy name we pray. Amen.